Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Genesis 3, 1 through 21. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is taken from Romans 5, verses 12 through 19. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who were sinning, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11, where the print is in bold, we'll read those parts together. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Have you ever noticed that life can be hard? Sometimes when you're in the middle of it, you wonder if there's any joy or any relief or any hope to be found. Is there? This past Wednesday was Ash Wednesday, and we had the sign of the cross drawn on our foreheads, and ashes, we were told, "From dust you came, and to dust you will return." That doesn't sound very hopeful, though, even though it's the truth. On Ash Wednesday, we also confessed our sinfulness using the words of the traditional Lutheran confession written by Martin Luther. It starts like this: "Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment." Well, that doesn't mince words, does it? It pretty much spells out our condition without pulling any punches. It tells the truth about you and me. I'm a poor, miserable sinner. You know, years ago, I was traveling for work, and late at night in my hotel room, I turned on the TV, and there in living color was a very popular Christian televangelist whose name most of you would be familiar with. And there's one thing that she said that I remember verbatim. She said, "I'm not poor, I'm not miserable, and I sure ain't no sinner." She's a proponent of the Word of Faith movement, an American invention that teaches that we have the ability to manipulate the faith force and become prosperous in all areas of life, that illness, sin, and failure are due to a lack of faith. And we can fix that if we're just taught how to manipulate the faith force. It sounds nutty, and the fact that people buy into that reflects our deplorable lack of understanding. But a lot of people do buy into that. And buying into it or not, honestly, all of us are susceptible to that kind of thinking. We want it to be true. And here's why. It promises to make us like God. It promises us control. Take a look at our Old Testament lesson from Genesis 3. The real temptation that Satan presented to Eve was not to eat the fruit. The real temptation was that if she did eat the fruit, she would be like God. She would know what God knows and be able to do what God does. She'd be in control. Adam and Eve initiated our rebellion against God, but we've all been enthusiastic rebels ever since. We're all tainted by Adam and Eve's original sin. We all want to be our own gods and in control. That's what Paul was talking about in the first sentence of our epistle lesson today. Sin, the desire to be our own God, came into the world through one man. Paul was referring to Adam and what we call original sin. By the way, when Satan addressed Eve in Genesis 3, the Hebrew pronoun translated as you is actually plural. So Satan wasn't just talking to Eve, he was talking to both Eve and Adam. Adam was standing there. So later, when Adam blames Eve for his own disobedience, it's pretty pathetic. According to Paul, there's also a cause and effect relationship between sin and death. Paul writes that death spread to all men because all sinned. We now live in a world where all of us will experience our own deaths, and often much worse, we experience the death of loved ones. People die, not because of something they did necessarily, but because we all live in a fallen world where our sinful rebellion has interrupted the order of things, and there's a level of chaos. Things happen that should not happen, all kinds of things, including death. Earlier this week, I was reading a blog called The Life I Did Not Choose, written by a woman who 6 years ago lost her son to a motorcycle accident. Reflecting on the death of her son, she wrote, "My son's death underlines the fact that I am not in control, and neither are you. Tragedies happen even when a parent or a child does everything right, and some kids survive to old age, even when they have done everything wrong. It's not just death we have no control over. Life poses all kinds of disappointments and hardships and failures and struggles, many of which we have absolutely no control over." Which brings us to our gospel lesson from Matthew 4. As Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And immediately after, it picks up in our gospel lesson that we read, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. God so loved his one and only Son, but that didn't lead God to shield him from Satan. That's because God loves you as well. So Jesus faced and defeated Satan's temptations for your sake, because you and I are unable to do it ourselves. And by resisting Satan, Jesus demonstrated his perfect righteousness. And then he imputed his perfect righteousness to us, who have no righteousness of our own. So you and I, who are sinners, will be welcomed into heaven. We can live confidently, anticipating heaven someday. Read our epistle lesson, Romans 5, 12 to 19. You see, Christ didn't come primarily to transform you. Above all else, Christ came to die for you and impute to you his own righteousness. in order that you'll live forever in heaven. I've mentioned before that I was very close to my maternal grandfather. His mother died when he was 3 years old in 1901. He kept her obituary, a little newspaper clipping, in a safe place. I read it once or twice when I was a kid. It said that she was known for her cheerful humor and her religious devotion. She was buried in a little cemetery behind Pisgah Presbyterian Church in rural Illinois, right across the Wabash River from Indiana. Well, I went to seminary in Indiana, and after I graduated, the last thing we did before leaving in the summer of 2005 was take a trip to southwest Indiana. We crossed over the Wabash River and found Pisgah Presbyterian, a beautiful little brick church built on a knoll overlooking rolling farmland. In the back was the little cemetery, and we quickly found the worn tombstone for Daisy D. Bertrand, who died at age 31 and left behind her husband, Jess Taylor, and her only child, my grandpa, Archie Bertrand Taylor. I didn't know her, of course, but I knew my grandpa. Along with great joy, his life contained much tragedy and disappointment and sadness. And yet, like his mom, who he barely remembered, he was known for his cheerful humor. In fact, he was hilarious. I remember when he was dying of ALS, when he could still talk, he told me he could hardly wait to see his mama. You know, a famous theologian, G.K. Chesterton, commented that the structure of Christianity creates room for good things to run wild. In this fallen world, despite its sin and disappointment and death, in Christ, good things run wild. For example, you don't have to pretend you're somebody you're not. You're free from God's wrath because the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. And if God is for you, who could be against you? And God promises that some way, unknown to us, the difficult things, the tragic things, the worst things, God will somehow work those together for your good. So even when you're at the bottom of the pit, in the most difficult of times, when nothing makes sense, God has not abandoned you. He sees you, loves you, forgives you, and will take care of you. So relax and be at peace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great compassion and mercy and love for us. Lord, help us to receive what you have given us and be filled with gratitude toward you. And because it's you who have saved us and we have not saved ourselves in any way, Lord, cause us to be filled with humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.